Well, take your Bibles if you would and open them to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. And we are in part four of Paul's sermon. And hopefully, I'm going to finish preaching Paul's sermon tonight. So, Acts chapter 13, beginning with verse 38. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I am doing a work in your day, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells you. Well, Paul and Barnabas are on the first missionary journey. They left Syrian Antioch, and they sailed across a corner of the Mediterranean Sea to the island of Cyprus. And they preached the gospel there, and they went from one end of the island to the other. And they met some interesting people. One of them was a false prophet by the name of Bar-Jesus, and another was Sergius Paulus, who was the Roman proconsul of the island, basically the ruling political official there, Roman official on the island. And he was an intelligent man, the Bible tells us, and he wanted to hear what Paul and Barnabas had to say, and so they preached the gospel to him, and Sergius Paulus believed. It may have been that he requested Paul and Barnabas to go in their travels to a certain place where he had some family who owned property there. And so they, whether it was for that reason or some other, got back in a boat and sailed north toward the southern shore of Turkey. And they went ashore and began to travel about 110 miles north into the Taurus Mountains. And there they came to another town by the name of Antioch, Pisidian Antioch. And while they were there, they discovered the synagogue and they went into the synagogue. And for the last few weeks, we have been listening to Paul preach to the Jews in the synagogue in Antioch of Pisidia. And we noted in the beginning of that message that there are 3 points, Good Baptist sermon, basically 3 points to Paul's sermon. The first is that Jesus Christ is the culmination of history. Jesus Christ is the culmination of history, and that is that God designed and guided the history of the world. And specific to this sermon, the history of the nation of Israel, to find its completion, its heights, its climax, its zenith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the second point is the implementation of prophecy, that Paul used the fulfillment of prophecy in the Old Testament to prove to these Jews that Jesus is the Messiah. Of course, they were looking for, waiting for, longing for, hoping for, expecting the coming of the Messiah. And so Paul uses the Old Testament, the prophecies that are there, and we looked at a number of those to prove that Jesus is the Messiah. And we saw that Jesus fulfilled all of that. And then that brought us to the great climax of this section of Paul's sermon that we're going to look at here in a moment in verse 30. And this is not only the central theme of this particular sermon, But it is the central theme really in the apostolic preaching throughout the book of Acts. And that is this: but God raised him from the dead. It was common in Peter's preaching. You remember three sermons that Peter preached, and we saw that over and over again. You killed him, but God raised him from the dead. You killed him, but God raised him from the dead. You Jews killed him, but God raised him from the dead. And we saw it with Peter. Now we see it in the preaching of Paul. The great proof, the crowning evidence that Jesus is Messiah is his resurrection. Because all of the promises God made to Israel would remain unfulfilled if Jesus had remained dead. If Jesus was dead, those promises couldn't be fulfilled because they were to be fulfilled through the Messiah. But when God raised him, he made possible the fulfillment of those promises. And so God raised Christ from the dead, and there were witnesses to prove it. Paul talked about that. And we saw that Paul then again anticipated some arguments. I mentioned that this morning of the Jews. He answered them before they were even asked. And then we looked at the third point of the message, that Christ made possible the justification of sinners. We notice that unlike the world today, the mind of the first century Jew was dominated by three things. Number one was God's plan for Israel. Number two was God's promise of a Messiah. And number three was God's provision for sin. God's plan for Israel, God's promise of a Messiah, and God's provision for sin. They all knew that. They all understood that. And that was on their mind. And we learned, too, last time that they had a tremendous sensitivity for sin. As a matter of fact, they were constantly overwhelmed by sin. Every week on the Sabbath, they met in the synagogue and they read the Old Testament. They read it and they read it and they read it year in and year out. They read it and they read it. And you know, if you read the Old Testament, that it talks a lot about sin. And the history of Israel was dominated by sin and rebellion and how God dealt with it and how serious that it was. And the Jews were tremendously aware of sin, and they were also aware of the consequences of it. The Jews knew that God hated sin, and we looked at some passages last time where you remember God told the Jews of the terrible consequences that would come upon them if they didn't obey his statutes and his laws: poverty, disease, starvation, war, captivity, torture, and suffering. And that was just in this life, not even mentioning the torments of rejection, the torments of hell. And so they had this tremendous pressure on them all the time, trying to live up to the law because they had a wrong understanding of the law. They thought they had to keep the law in order to be saved. They understood that there was forgiveness. They could offer sacrifices to receive forgiveness of sin, but that was only temporary because the next time they sinned, they had to go do it all over again. You remember? And because they sinned daily, they had to do it again. And again, and again, and again, over and over and over, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, for their entire life. And even then, the sacrifice of the Old Testament couldn't actually remove their sin. They just covered them up. But they were still there until somebody could finally pay full price so that their sin could be removed. You know, the animal sacrifices were kind of like rent paid on their soul until the Messiah would eventually come and pay the full price for their forgiveness so that their sins could be removed once and for all. And so even though their sins were covered, they weren't gone. And as a result, the Old Testament Jews still bore the guilt of sin. And that's where we left off last time. And so the Jews could never have a clear conscience, because under the law, they were constantly being condemned. Why? Well, because that's what the law does. As a matter of fact, that's what the law was supposed to do. The law was supposed to condemn you. And that is a good thing. You see, the law is not bad. Some people think that the law is bad, and they want to get rid of the law, but the law is not bad. There's nothing wrong with the law. The law does exactly what God designed it to do. It does exactly what it's supposed to do. See, the law is like a mirror. And when you look into a mirror, it shows you what you look like. Flaws and all, right? But when you look in the mirror and you see something you don't like, you don't say, oh, well, there's something wrong with this mirror. You don't break the mirror. You don't throw it away and get a new one. And you don't try to fix the flaws that you see by trying to fix the mirror. You try to fix the problems that the mirror points out to you. See, that's what the law does. We all know, of course, that there are some flaws that can't be fixed, right? Nod your head and say amen. I remember when my sisters were in high school, and they would come home with their school pictures, and being typical teenage girls, they would say something like, I just hate the way this makes me look. And my mom always had the same snarky response. She would say, well, girls, looks just like you. Oh, they hated that. But it was the truth. There was no point in blaming the pictures. And there's no need to get rid of the law or to try to change the law, because the law does exactly what God designed it to do. God gave the law to show us our flaws, to show us our imperfections, to show us our sins, to show us that we can't on our own obey the law, that we are sinners and that we can't save ourselves, and therefore we need a full and complete deliverer. And so every Jew down deep in his heart longed for freedom from guilt. They didn't get it at the synagogue. They didn't get it at the temple. But they longed to experience the full freedom of forgiveness, because life was a seemingly endless cycle of sinning and sacrifice and getting forgiveness, and then sinning and sacrifice and getting forgiveness, and sinning and sacrifice and getting forgiven ad infinitum. And so Paul knows, and of course Paul knows from experience because he's been there. Paul knows that he has the best news that these Jews could ever hear. And so he lets them have it. Look in Acts chapter 13, verse 38. He says, let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, what man? Well, remember, he's already said that God had provided a Messiah through David earlier in his sermon, this man whose name was Jesus. And then he says, let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sin is proclaimed to you. Wow. I mean, for the Jews, this was the stuff dreams were made of. I mean, this was the stuff that they had longed for complete forgiveness. It's called the gospel, by the way, the good news for a reason. And that's it. Listen, to the Jews, this was great news. Now, Notice verse 39. And by him, that is Jesus, all who believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now, if you are using, I know some of you are using an English Standard Version because that's what I usually use. But if you're using that, you might notice that I didn't use that translation here. Let me read that verse again. And by him, all who believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now, the reason I didn't use that translation here is because I don't like the way it translates one very important word in this text. The English Standard Version translates the Greek word, which is dikaio, as freed. That's okay, but it's more appropriately in this context translated justified. All right? Justified. Which means, and I want you to, you ought to write this down if I didn't put it on your notes there somewhere, or put it in your, write it in your Bible. It means declared righteous. Declared righteous. Now, justified, dikaio, is a, it's a legal term. It's a judicial term. To be declared righteous. To be declared right, in this instance, in this context, before God. Now, let me give you a little theology lesson here. To be justified in the biblical sense, again, means to be declared righteous. Now, the first question that we might answer is, who does the declaring? Well, it's not you and it's not me. It is God alone who does the justifying. Who does the declaring. Romans chapter 8 verse 30 says, and those whom he, that is God, predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. God does the justifying. Now, something else you need to know about justification, about dikaio, is again that it means, listen, to be declared righteous, not to be made righteous. Now, you might scratch your head and say, well, what's the difference? Well, the difference is that when I got saved, it wasn't because of any merit that I possess. It wasn't because any righteousness that I could have had, even though I was not a person that had any righteousness at all. It's not that I have become perfect or that I have become holy. It's not that I am righteous, but it is because God legally, judiciously declared me righteous. Suppose that a man robs a bank and he is caught and taken before the judge and is proven guilty. But before the judge sentences him, someone comes before the court and says, Your Honor, I know he's guilty of robbery in this case. And I know that he absolutely deserves the punishment that you're about to hand out. But he's my little brother, and I love him, and I really don't want to see him go to jail. And so I want to serve the penalty for his crime. And the judge says, well, that's an unusual request, but if you're willing and able to suffer his penalty, and if he's willing to accept this offer and let you do that, then I'll allow it. And so the older brother is taken into custody and sent to prison, and the younger brother is released and goes free. And the judge says to the court, I declare this man justified before the court. I declare this man justified in the eyes of the law. Now, let me ask you a question. Does that mean that somehow, magically, all of a sudden, that man didn't commit the crime? No, of course not. That's silly. Does it mean that he's innocent? No, he did it. He committed the crime. It just means that in the eyes of the court, and by the decree of the judge, and by the grace of his brother, the penalty for the crime is being paid, and he has been declared justified before the law and allowed to go free, even though technically he is still guilty of committing the crime. You see, he's not personally righteous, but he is legally righteous. Okay? He is not innocent, but he's also not guilty by the grace of another. See, it's not my righteousness that gets me to heaven. It is Christ's righteousness. And that was really the Jews' problem. Romans chapter 10, verse 3 says, "For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own righteousness, they did not submit to the righteousness of God." The problem that the Jews had was that they thought that by keeping the law, that because of their chosen status, because of their covenant relationship, and because they had been given and were the keepers of the law, that they were somehow God's special little darlings, and that by doing all of that, they established their own righteousness, and that it was by their righteousness that they could get to heaven. Paul says, no, no. You rejected the righteousness of God, and that is the only righteousness that counts. Yes, when Christ was on the cross, he took my sins, but that's only half of the transaction. Because in its place, he gave me his righteousness. He gave me his right standing before God. God declared me legally just. And so Paul says to these Jews in Pisidia who were bound by their sin and were burdened by guilt and who were compelled to sacrifice without end, to them he says, full and free forgiveness forever is available because your sin debt has now been paid in full. And again, Paul anticipates a question, which is, how do we receive this forgiveness? And you see there again in verse 39, and by him all who believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. It's not by establishing your own righteousness. You can't keep the law. You're a sinner. You are flawed. You cannot obey the law. But by him, all who believe, simply believe, are justified, are declared righteous. First of all, it's by simple faith. I mean, that was just, when you consider their background, when you consider their understanding of the law, that was unbelievable revelation for these Jews because they were used to doing so much to try to earn their salvation. But then he goes on, by him, all who believe are justified from what? From all things. All your trespasses, all of your sins were nailed to the cross. Not just the ones that you committed yesterday and offered a sacrifice for. Not just the ones that you committed today and offered a sacrifice for. But those that you will be guilty of in the future. See, this salvation is not like the temple sacrifices that had to be repeated daily because Jesus wipes the slate clean. We sang a song a couple of weeks ago, and one of the verses says this, "My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul." And then finally in verses 40 and 41, Paul closes his sermon with an invitation and a warning. He says, "Beware therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about." Paul says to these Jews, listen, if you don't respond to Jesus Christ, something's going to happen to you that was spoken of by the prophets, and you need to beware. And then what he does is he quotes Habakkuk, or Habakkuk if you prefer, 1:5. Habakkuk 1:5. Look at verse 41. You don't have to turn to Habakkuk because he quotes it in verse 41. "Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if someone tells you." In Habakkuk's day, Israel was a mess. And God said to the prophet, "Habakkuk, you need to tell the people that I'm going to do a work that they are not going to believe, even though you tell them." And what does he mean by that? Well, that work is the work of judgment. And the prophets told him, and they didn't believe it. The passage warns against the unbelief of Israel. If Israel rejects as continually as they have in the past, God says if they reject the message of God, they're going to suffer the judgment of God. And they did continue to reject the voice of the prophets and the warnings of the prophets. And God sent the Chaldeans who destroyed Jerusalem and carried them off into captivity into Babylon. And Paul says to these Jews, you remember what the prophets of God said was going to happen to Israel of old. Listen, you better beware lest what God did then happens to you, when God will do a work of judgment. Paul is saying, folks, Jesus is the way to avoid the judgment of God. "For I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you." You know, the hardest thing for people to understand and to believe is that God is a God of judgment. That's why so many people don't believe in hell. I think I read the other day that 60% of Americans don't believe in hell. But you know what? That's to be expected, because that's exactly what the Bible says. The Bible says that God is going to do a work of judgment that those who are going to be judged won't believe. And that's exactly what happened. And of course, the reason is because people create God in their own image. Did you hear what I said? You say, well, you mean God created man in his own image. Well, that's true, but that's not what I said or what I meant. What I said is people create God in their own image. Sometimes you hear people say something like, well, you know, I like to think of God as amiable and loving and not judgmental. There's one that I've heard more than any other. It's, you know, I believe in a God who doesn't send people to hell and doesn't really care what you do as long as you're a nice person. In other words, they create in their mind the kind of God that they want. The problem with that is that we don't get to decide what kind of God we worship. We don't get to decide what we want God to be. And if you worship a God of your imagination, you'll be guilty of idolatry, because that's not the true God. The true God is the God of the Bible. And the only way to learn about him is to get into the Word of God and read it. You read the Old Testament, you'll learn about the one true God, and you'll learn about his attitude toward sin. God deals with sin seriously. And I know that it's difficult to believe. I mean, even for us who do, it's sometimes hard to accept. The Bible tells us that hell is a place of unquenchable fire where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. I mean, the whole concept of eternal punishment, torment that will never end, is terrifying. You just stop and ponder it for a little bit. It's pretty frightening. But there's going to be a day of judgment, and it's going to come, and people don't believe it. But that doesn't mean that it isn't going to happen. And that's what Paul is telling these Jews. God knew they wouldn't believe it. He said that right here. You won't believe it even though somebody tells you. And so the warning closes out Paul's sermon. But he says, I'm giving you an invitation. For all who believe, all is forgiven. And you are justified. Declared righteous. But beware, if you don't believe it, God's going to do a work of judgment. So you either believe in Jesus Christ or you won't believe what's going to happen in response, but it will happen. God is a God of grace, but Paul closes with a serious warning. A man is a fool who rejects the gospel of Jesus Christ.